Thank you. Now it's time, I think, after all those announcements and everything, to dive into our sermon, and we're going through the book of Revelation. And you know what I was thinking this week? Do you remember when you were a boy or a girl, when you were a child? I remember when I would go to bed at night, my mom would come and tuck me in, and she would turn my lights off. Now, as soon as she turned my lights off and went out the door, monsters just began to appear everywhere in my room. Do you remember that? I mean, man, I began to see monsters and I screamed, but when you turn the lights on, you realize that monster, man, it was just your basketball sitting on your desk or on your dresser, and it had a shirt hanging there and it looked like a monster. I mean, you had all these things and the lights come on and all of a sudden you realize those really aren't monsters, they're things I love. That's the way I think people feel about the book of Revelation. I think people are so scared of it because we look at it, man, we see beasts and dragons and monsters and we see horses and locusts and we see all these things and we're scared and it's a little scary. I hope this sermon turns the lights on. And when the lights are turned on, that you begin to see Revelation from a new perspective. And rather than being scared of it, you're drawn to it. And rather than just thinking this book is mysterious, you begin to see it as glorious, okay? And so we introduced the book last week. I wanna encourage you, if you were not here or have not watched it, or were not able to watch online, please go do that, because it is a foundational sermon that outlines some interpretive principles for the Bible and for this book, what kind of literature it is. All of those things, as you'll begin to see today, are key for interpreting this book properly, all right? And so go watch that. Let me remind you of some of the historical context that we talked about last week, okay? John received this vision. God gave it to Jesus, the Son gave it to an angel who gave it to John, and John was on the Isle of Patmos. We'll see that in a moment. He's on Rock Island. He's busting rocks. It was an Alcatraz, if you will, where no one could escape. They didn't know what to do with John. They couldn't kill him. They tried. He wouldn't die. God wasn't through with him, so they banished him to this island where he'd bust rocks, and they thought he won't have any influence out there, so they thought, right? So God gave him this vision, and he wrote it down to give to churches in the first century, and those churches were under intense persecution. Man, when we think of persecution in America, we think maybe losing our jobs, rejection, isolation. Folks, that wasn't the kind of persecution they were facing. They were being tortured, murdered, and ran out of town. Okay? And so, we don't really know a whole lot about that in America. You see, in America, we have for 245 years, we have experienced the blessing of religious freedom. Man, I've been able to stand and preach to you, whether government agrees with it or does not agree with it, doesn't matter who agrees with it, I've had the freedom to speak to you. Nobody in America has been into prison or lost their head because they share the gospel or believe in Jesus. That's not the way it's been in America, but that's the way it is around the world, but not in America. But most people believe that, the most futurists believe that's, we're seeing the birth pangs of that coming to an end in America. You see, there's this increasing hostility, this increasing angst toward Christians, toward the church, toward Christianity. Now the things that I preach in the near future we're hearing will probably be labeled as hate speech, because I preach that Jesus is exclusive, that there's only one way to God, there's not many ways to God, and that's offensive, and that's called hate speech. When I preach that God created gender, that's hate speech. You see, that will be considered hate speech in the near future, and so there will be some persecution when it comes down the pike. And, you know, as I said earlier when I was talking about Martin Luther King, I grew up in the southern Appalachian Mountains, and growing up in the southern Appalachian Mountains, you know, basically across the South, that was a day when 30 years ago, pastors were some of the most respected people in the community. Man, you're a physician, you're a pastor, that was a very respected person. Today, pastors in all communities, south, north, east, west, pastors are some of the most suspected people in all the community. You know, churches used to be a blessing in the community. Even people that didn't go to church loved churches being in the community because of the ministry that it provided for their kids, the ministry that it provided for the problems in the community. Today, churches are no longer, in many communities, in most communities, seen as a blessing. They're seen as a curse. They don't pay taxes. They create traffic problems on Sunday mornings. And so many communities are banning the building of new church buildings or through ordinances are preventing the building of new church buildings. They're seen as cursings and not blessings. Christians used to be seen as very wholesome and good people. but not any longer. Today, Christians around most of our country are seen as hateful, bigoted, backwoods people. So you got this increasing angst, this increasing division within our country. And we're seeing the birth pangs of this time when we're probably losing some freedom and there's going to be some increasing hostility and persecution. That's why the book of Revelation is so timely and so good for today. Because when we see who it was written to, we see why it was written. It wasn't written to give us these detailed charts about that outline, you know, the timeline of future events, the end times. You see people on TV, man, and they have their charts, you know, and they got their pointers, and well, this is going to happen, and this is going to happen, and you know, and all this stuff. And that's not what Revelation's about. Sure, it tells us some things about the future. The goal of Revelation is not just detailed, details of the end time. It's about hope and encouragement in the meantime. Written to a church that's being threatened to be killed, persecuted. Stand strong, church. Stand up because God is in control. God is faithful and he is worthy. And today we're going to look at the whole rest of Revelation 1. We looked at verses 1, 2, and 3 last week. Today we're going to go through 4 through 20. It's a mouthful. It itself, I could preach. It's got images, numbers, symbols. I could preach on each of these. I'm going to just cover the basic of it today to give you an overview of what he's doing in 1. And I think what he's doing in the rest of 121 is saying, church in Ephesus, church in Smyrna, church in Thyatira, Laodicea, all these churches that he's writing to, you're under persecution, and I want you to hang on. I don't want you to just hang on. You can stand up and stand strong because God's in control, and he is worthy. Your hope, church, you can stand strong, and don't let these times confuse you and scare you, because your hope is not in politics. Your hope is not in the government. Your hope is not in science. Your hope is in Jesus, because he is worthy. That's what he's saying here. And so let's dive in and read it. And I'm going to read it all. It's from verse 4 all the way through the end of the chapter 20. And so it's a mouthful. So let me dive in and read it. John, to the seven churches. You're going to see seven pop out here. To the seven churches that are in Asia, present day Turkey, Asia Minor, grace to you and peace from him who is and who was and who is to come, and from the seven spirits, seven churches, seven spirits, who are before his throne, and from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Now, folks, here is what he's saying. Remember, in that day, you had the first century, you had rulers like Domitian and rulers like Nero launching savage attacks on the church. And the church was like, if you don't worship the emperor of Rome, you're going to not be able to work. We're going to take your card away. You can't no longer work for the guild or the union. You won't have a job. You can't support your family. We're going to take your head off. You better worship the emperor. And here, all those people were like, man, I don't know what to do. This guy's in control. And John comes in and says, hey, listen. I know it looks bad, but Jesus is the Lord of all the, he's the King of Kings. He's the Lord of all the kings of the earth. He puts people on thrones. Nobody gets to a throne in their own power. Everybody who's in power is in power because of the hand of God. He controls them. So I know it looks out of control, but he's moving and he's got a plan. Don't worry. And the ruler of the kings of the earth, to him who loves us, man, he loves us, and he's freed us from our sins by his blood and made us a kingdom of priests to his God and Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Behold, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and all the tribes of the earth will wail on account of him. Even so, amen. I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. I, John, your brother and partner in the tribulation and the kingdom and the patient endurance that are in Jesus, was on the island called Patmos on account of the word of God and the testimony of Jesus. I was there because I was preaching the gospel. That's what he says. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. Lord's Day, Sunday in Scripture, because Jesus rose on Sunday from the dead. They began to worship on Sunday rather than Saturday, which was the Sabbath. He was in the Spirit. He means I was worshiping on the Lord's Day, probably by himself. He's on Rock Island in the prison. He was worshiping, and I heard behind me a loud voice like a trumpet saying, write what you see in a book and send it to the seven churches, to Ephesus and to Smyrna and to Pergamum and to Thyatira and to Sardis, to Philadelphia and to Laodicea. Then I turned to see the voice that was speaking to me, and on turning, I saw seven gold lampstands. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe and with a white golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. In his right hand, he held seven stars, and from his mouth came a sharp two-edged sword, and his face was like the sun, shining in full strength. When I saw him, I fell at his feet as though dead, but he laid his right hand on me, saying, "Fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Write therefore the things that you have seen, those that are and those that are to take place after this. As for the mystery of the seven stars that you saw in my right hand and the seven gold lampstands, the seven stars are the angels of the seven churches, and the seven lampstands are the seven churches." Mouthful, isn't it? I mean, lots of images, lots of numbers, lots of symbols that we could preach on every one of them, an entire sermon. So let me give you an overview of what's going on here. Now, he comes out of the gate and he says, "I'm writing to these seven churches, okay? I'm writing to seven churches." Now, you'll see the number seven pop out all through this book. It is an important number in the Bible, especially in the book of Revelation. In this chapter alone, in these verses we read today, you saw seven churches, seven spirits, seven gold lampstands. What is he talking about? What are all those symbols? And well, we know that he's writing to churches, and when he uses the number seven, it's an apocalyptic literature. Remember, so the symbols, numbers, images in apocalyptic literature are rarely ever meant to be taken literal. They're symbolic. You go to scripture to find out what they mean, okay? And so the number seven is so the number seven here is in scripture, it's a number that represents wholeness or completeness. So here's what John is saying. I'm writing this to the churches in Asia Minor, which are present day Turkey, but he uses the number seven to let them know I'm writing this to the church in Ephesus, but I'm also writing this to the church in Smyrna, Tennessee. I'm writing this to the church in Smyrna 2,000 years ago, but to the church in Smyrna, Tennessee, LifePoint in 2021, and to every church in existence throughout all of time. This is a complete, he's saying the wholeness, the complete. I'm writing to all churches, as is all scripture. Okay? And then he comes in and he says that what you see is in verses 12 and 13, he saw seven gold lampstands. Now, Did John saw these seven gold lampstands? Why did he write that down? I mean, as he wrote that down, it's like, okay, he saw seven gold lampstands on the stage and or seven gold lampstands in the temple. That's pretty cool. I'm gonna write that down. No. Those seven lampstands are once again symbolic of something. He wasn't just looking and wanting us to say, okay, you gotta place seven gold lampstands in the church, in the temple. It's symbolic of something. And what is it? In verse 20, he tells us the seven gold lampstands are the seven churches. The churches, right? And so the complete churches, which takes us back. We go back. We let scripture interpret scripture. What are the lampstands? We see that Zechariah 4, and remember, Revelation is basically a commentary on the book, on the prophetic books in the Old Testament. And these images go back to the Old Testament. In Zechariah 4, Zechariah has a vision, and he sees lampstands in the temple, and guess how many? Seven. And what are these? He's writing to a group of exiled people, and he's telling them in this vision, I'm going to restore my people and restore my presence among my people. And these lampstands, what Zechariah's vision, and they didn't know, is now revealed, which is the apocalypse. That's what it means, right? Uncovering. It's being uncovered for us, as Jesus is telling us what he meant back in Zechariah 4. These are churches. I'm writing this to the churches. I'm writing this to the churches, the seven lampstands, and he's talking, the lampstand are the churches, right? And so we see seven spirits. What's seven spirits? Well, we got one Holy Spirit. No, what's seven? I believe that means the complete Spirit, the fullness of the Holy Spirit. He's saying the fullness of the Holy Spirit is around the throne, right? And so that's what seven, remember the symbolism. So then John goes on and he tells us that, in verse 9, he says, I'm your brother and I'm your partner in the tribulation. Now, John's writing to the churches and he's on the island of Patmos. And here's what he tells us. I'm your brother. That means, listen, he gives us a great picture of what the church is. The church is not just an organization. It's not just a club of people. The church is family. If you know Jesus, then you're my brother or you're my sister, right? I mean, not just in this church, but all believers all around the world through all times. It's called the universal church, the invisible church. It's people who are believers in Jesus Christ. You have to be a believer to be a member of the true church. Are there members of our church that are not Christians? Yes. There are members of every church, if the church has more than two people, who are not Christians. We say you're required to be a Christian to be a member of this church. However, we can't see your heart. We don't know what's going on. But Jesus does. You can hide that from us, or you can even hide it from yourself, but not Jesus. And so people who are true believers, we're brothers and we're sisters, folks. We're family. That speaks to the intimacy of our commitment. That speaks to the kind of commitment that we should have for one another. We're family. You know, going back to my Appalachian roots, where I'm from, listen, family's important. I mean, man, it is important in where I'm from. Man, you'll hear over and over, if you grew up where I grew up, you're gonna hear over and over from your family, you're gonna hear blood is thicker than water. Son, blood's thicker than water. You're gonna hear that. Well, let me make sure you understand something. The spirit's thicker than blood. The spirit binds us together, thicker than even blood. I mean, man, that's what John is saying. I'm your family. I'm your brothers. We're brothers and sisters. And that tells you what kind of relationship and community that we need to have with one another. And he says, I'm your partner in tribulation. In other words, I'm on the Isle of Patmos because I'm suffering for Jesus Christ. Okay? I'm in this with you. I know that you're suffering because Nero's threatening to take off your head if you don't worship him. If you don't follow him, if you don't bow down to him, I'm on Patmos because of the testimony of Jesus. Now, folks, let me talk about a couple of different kinds of suffering. There's people who are suffering today in sickness. There's people who are suffering from different things, and all those things are the result of sin. But there is also suffering because we don't follow or don't obey Jesus. We don't follow his way. I mean, I see it all the time. I see people, you know, addicts who are suffering, and an addict can complain, well, I don't know why the Lord will let me suffer. It's because of the sin in your life. It's called a consequence of sin, addict. Of not just drugs, there's a lot of addictions. People who watch porn, and they wonder why God's letting my marriage suffer. You know what? It's because of sin. You're suffering because of sin, right? They're suffering because you don't do what God says to do. But here, John's talking about suffering because he's doing what God said to do. Obedience, that's what persecution comes in. And he says, I'm suffering from the testimony of Jesus Christ. And listen to me. Now, there's hope for any of that suffering. There's forgiveness and grace when we don't obey Jesus. That's the beauty. I'm making a point of the different kinds of suffering. But there's grace, addict. There is forgiveness, those who are involved in porn. There's forgiveness for those who've cheated on your spouse. There's grace and forgiveness. I'm talking about the different suffering, kinds of suffering. And here, he's talking about the suffering that we do get when we obey Jesus. You might lose your job. You might lose your friends. Man, you might lose money. You might lose a business. I'm with you, John said. I'm with you. I'm right there with you. We're in this together. You see, now, we don't know the kind of suffering in America that, as I said earlier, that they were facing. We don't know that. And so it's sort of become immune to us. Right? We sort of don't think about it much. We look at that and we think, oh man, they were being killed. That's horrible. Man, we just live in such a much better world. We've evolved. No, we haven't. You know, because in America, you haven't faced that, but all around the world, more people are killed for the name of Jesus because of the testimony of Jesus than ever before in history. Did you know that? I mean, folks, you let a businessman today in a radical country be kidnapped, and it will be on your headlines today, and you will hear about it every time there's news about it. But that's one businessman kidnapped in that radical country, you'll hear about over and over and over. But today, many people are watching their husbands and their fathers and their children and their wives executed for the testimony of Jesus, and you won't hear a thing about it. You won't hear a thing about it. That's our brothers. That's our sisters. That's my family. That's what John says. Oh, church, please don't let us get complacent. Please don't let us, because we're suffering a little, because we have to quarantine. Please don't, because we got this going on. The true church is going to stand up and stay strong. Man, we've got brothers and sisters that are dying. Let's stand up, church. Let's stay strong in the good times and in the bad times. Let's go, church. That's what John said. I'm with you. We're together in this. I'm with you. And here's what he does. He gives us, I think, one of the most amazing visions of Jesus Christ in the entire New Testament. He gives us this amazing vision. Why? Because he says, church, you can stand up and stand strong no matter what's going on in your world, because Jesus is reigning, he's ruling, he's on his throne, and he's worthy. Your hope is not in the government, it's not in politics, it's not in science, it's in Jesus, and he's worthy. So he says, let me give you this vision, and this vision is basically gonna tell us who he is, what he's done, and what he's doing. And what we're gonna see is he's worthy because of who he is. He's worthy because of what he's done, and he's worthy because of what he's doing right now. And so let's look at that vision. First off, I believe this vision of John that he gave us that we've read, he's worthy because of who he is. Now in verses 12 and 13, John said, I saw one like the Son of Man walking among the lampstands. Man, thank you, Jesus, that he's walking among the lampstands. We're a lampstand, and he's walking amongst us. And he sees Jesus, the Son of Man. Now, imagine John for a moment. John spent 3 years with Jesus when Jesus was in his earthly ministry, when he was incarnate. He spent 3 years with him. Not only did he spend 3 years, not only was he one of his disciples, widely known as Jesus' best friend. I mean, Jesus loved this guy, right? Jesus actually, he gave his mother, you know, commended his mother to John instead of his bio brothers, okay? I mean, the Spirit's thicker than blood, right? He gave John, you take care of my mom. Mom, this is your son. You take care of her, John. He was widely known as Jesus' best friend, so he loved Jesus. He saw Jesus do all these miracles for 3 years. Man, he walked with Jesus. Can you imagine the conversations that are not recorded? I mean, can you imagine the times that John and Jesus, they probably spent more time together than practically anybody else, all these conversations. He loved Jesus. He saw him tortured. He saw him murdered. He saw him post-resurrection. He saw his ascension into heaven. And it's been 60 years since he's seen Jesus, his best friend. Now, he's talked to him, but he's not physically seen him, and now he sees him. Think about what that would be after 60 years, and he sees Jesus, his best friend, whom he knew. He was man on earth, but he was God. But today, he's eternally God. He's not just man. He's eternally God. Imagine John seeing that vision. And John knew he was eternally God. And then he says, I am the Alpha, 1:8. I am the Alpha and I'm the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and is to come, the Almighty. Now, Alpha and Omega, man, that's not you frat brothers, okay? We're not talking about you frat houses here. I know some of you is part of the frats out there, and maybe you pledged and all that kind of stuff. And that's not talking about you frat boys. The Alpha is the first letter in the Greek alphabet. Omega is the last letter in the Greek alphabet. And so here's what the vision, the image is. Remember, Jesus is not an alphabet. He's not the first letter and the last letter. It's symbolic apocalyptic literature. And what he's saying is he's the first word. He spoke creation into existence. And he will be the last word who speaks and ushers in a brand new creation. He is the first. He is the last. He was and is to come. Here's what it means, folks. He is in charge of all history. He's in charge of before history began. He's in charge of the creation of Adam and Eve. He's in charge of the last day when he'll roll all this thing up. And he's in charge of every moment of history that gets to that point. He's in charge of all of it. Man, in your readings this week, I hope you've been reading along with us. Please read, get the bookmarks and read. Think about Joseph. I read Joseph and I was thinking about Joseph. Here's the brother, you know, that they threw in a pit. They hated him because he was a little punk. I mean, man, he said, you're gonna rule, I'm gonna rule over you one day, right? I mean, he was a little immature and shared his, you know, I'm gonna rule over you, his dreams. And even his dad was like, son, you can't be doing that, right? He was like, oh, little boys, I wanna, you know, tell you, you know, I mean, he was talking trash to his brothers. But God had a plan for Joseph, and it was to save all of Israel. What did he do, man? He threw him in a pit. I mean, his brothers threw him in a pit. We're going to kill him. They sold him as a slave. They trafficked him. They sold him as a slave. They took him to Egypt and sold him, and he's in prison, ends up in prison, all these things. And he's going, oh, the world's falling down and all. What was God? He's in charge. We can see that whole story and see, wow, he didn't know what God was doing. He's in charge of COVID. He's in charge of everything in history to bring about his will. He's the Alpha and he's the Omega. He's in charge. Don't ever forget that. You can stand strong, church. You can stand tall, John's telling them. No matter what's going on right now, you can stand strong and tall because he's the Alpha. He's the Omega. He's the beginning. He's the end. He was, he is, he is to come. He is everything. He's worthy. He's worthy. And then, man, I love this image of Jesus. Think about this image of Jesus that he gives. I'm gonna give you the image, then I'm gonna come back and talk about it. It says, the hair on his head are white like wool and snow. His eyes are like fire. His feet are like burnished bronze. His voice is like a trumpet, like a rushing water. It's a double-edged sword. I mean, think about that image of Jesus. He turns around and he sees Jesus. And he paints this picture of us. Jesus has got this probably long, flowing, white hair. I mean, man, his eyes, man, are like flamethrowers. They're throwing flames out of his eyes. He's got like a double-edged sword coming out of his tongue. I mean, man, he's got this white robe. He's got these big bronze boots on. Man, he's like a spiritual transformer, right? He sees Jesus, and you ever thought about Jesus looking like that? Like something your kids would play with, or like, you know, some Marvel character? You ever thought about that? No, because he's not describing Jesus's, that's not why, it's symbolic. Remember, it's apocalyptic. So we go back and we say, what does all this mean? What does it mean? And so we go back and, man, he's talking about the hairs on his head are white. They're like wool or snow. You know what he's referring to? Daniel 7. Daniel 7 refers to God as the Ancient of Days. You know, white hair is a sign of wisdom. White hair is the sign of aging. What he's saying is Jesus is infinitely old, not in the way you and I, not in the way I am. He's eternal. That's what he's saying. He is to come. He's the Alpha, the Omega. He is always. He's eternal. He's God. That's who he is. John is seeing him and says, man, he has always existed. He had no beginning. He had no end. When he was born in Bethlehem, that wasn't the beginning of Jesus. He is eternal. He's God. And when it talks about his eyes are like fire, it's not flamethrowers. What he's talking about is he knows everything and he sees everything. He sees every injustice. You might think, man, that you're being mistreated. No one sees or cares. God does. He sees every injustice. He sees every pain. He sees everything that's going on in every city, in every home in every city, in every state, in every country. He sees everything. Nothing escapes God's vision. The things you're trying to hide from him right now, he sees. He sees every pretense. He knows everything, and he sees everything. He sees it all. He's God. Only God. I said people are part of our church that don't know Jesus because I can't see into your heart. He can because he's God. He's worthy. Church, he's worthy. That's what he's saying. He's saying, I know things are bad for you in Pergamum. I know things are bad for you in Ephesus. But he's worthy because he's God and he's in control and he sees everything. And he says his feet are like burnished bronze. He's not talking about boots. He's talking about bronze that's refined in the fire until it's pure. And he says he's holy and he's pure. He's worthy because he's completely sinless. There's nothing within him that is impure. He's God. He's holy. He says his voice is like a trumpet, like rushing waters. Man, he didn't mean Jesus, you know, had these bronze boots on and the flamethrowers coming out of his eyes and he was going, da-da-da-da-da. That's not what's going on. I mean, he's talking about authority. That's the symbol for authority that we see. And his tongue is like a double-edged sword. Here's what he's saying, man. It's the authority and power. He speaks and people are saved. And on the other edge, he speaks and brings unimaginable wrath and judgment on those who aren't. It's authority. That's the image that he gets of Jesus in his splendor and his glory. He's seen Jesus before as this suffering, wounded servant. He's seen Jesus in all of his glory. And he says, church, I've seen him, and he is glorious, and he is in control, and he's God. That's who he is. You can hang on, you can hang tight. You can stand up, and you can stand strong. Let's go, church, because he's worthy. That's what he says. And then he says, what's he done? Let me remind you of what he's done. He was clothed with a long white robe and a golden sash. Again, that's not as heavenly fashion. Well, Jesus, you got some fashion sense, man, up in heaven. I mean, that robe is bespoke. I know it is, because that thing fits perfect. You got that gold sash. He's not talking about what Jesus is actually wearing. Remember, it's symbolic. It's apocalyptic literature. So what's he talking about? Well, this long white robe and golden sash is mentioned 7 times in the Old Testament. 6 of those times is referring to the high priest who went into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of God on behalf of the people and offered sacrifices on behalf of the people. So what has he done? He says, this is our high priest, folks. This is the one who went into the presence of God representing a sinful people, and he offered the sacrifice of his life so that we who believe in him and bow our knee and heart to him can be one with him, that we can be in relationship with him. That's who he is. He's our high priest. He's worthy because that's what he's done, right? I mean, Jesus said, I've died. And now I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. What's he saying? I've conquered death. You don't have to worry about death. So many people are wondering, man, we're going to have all these thousands of people that have died from COVID, and it's real, right? You've got thousands of people that die from cancer and heart attacks and car wrecks. But here's what I want you to know. When you die is up to Jesus. It's not up to any of those things. He's in control. He's conquered death. And when you die, death will not hold you if you believe in Jesus, because he's conquered it. He stomped on its head, folks. He destroyed it. I've got the keys to death. I conquered hell and I've conquered Hades. I've got the keys. And when I say, when I speak, death runs. That's what he says. Hey, you might be beheaded. Remember, he's writing to this first century Christians, and he says, you might have your head chopped off tomorrow. Just don't think because you follow Jesus, your troubles melt away. All the health and wealth junk is unbiblical. It doesn't melt away. Let me tell you what it does. What about these words from Jesus? If they hated me, they're gonna hate you. You might have your head chopped off tomorrow. I'll raise you back up and you'll reign with me forever because I control death. I determine when you die. Somebody with a sword doesn't, and some disease doesn't, and a car accident doesn't. Nothing is in control of your life but me. I control it and I've conquered it. And if you believe in me, you've conquered it and you will be raised up and reign with me forever. Man, that's what he's doing. Is that not absolutely amazing? That's what he's done. Now, what's he doing today? He's saving people, folks. That's what he's doing. It says he's the firstborn from the dead. He's quoting Psalm 89 right here. All of these symbols are straight out of Old Testament, okay? I mean, man, they're straight Old Testament. He's the firstborn among the dead. Now, you only get to be the firstborn among the dead if what? If others are following you. Jesus is saying, listen, you might be killed. I'm gonna raise you up. When you die, I'm gonna raise you up. And you're gonna rule with me forever. Those who believe in him will be raised up and will never die again. Church, he's worthy. That's what John is saying. He's worthy for you to not worry. He's worthy for you to stand up and stand strong. He loves us, he said. He said he loves us. And his love isn't some sappy sentimentality. It's not some fluffy feeling. Jesus didn't say, greater love has no one than this, that he can't get his mind off of you. That's not what Jesus said. He said, greater love is no one than this, that he laid down his life for you. I love you that much. I've died for you, and I'm alive forevermore. I paid the price for your sin, right? I paid the price for your sin so that you can live with me. And guess what? I love you. Let me tell you something, Christian. The enemy lies to you continually. We commit sins as Christians every day. God has taken my sin away. I am no longer in the bondage of sin, and I will not pay the penalty of my sin. It's forgiven, but I still sin. Here's what the enemy does to me and you. Oh, he doesn't love you, some of you right now, because you're an addict. You think, God doesn't love me. Look at what I do. I take this drug, I look at this porn, I'm addicted to alcohol, I'm addicted to sex, I'm addicted to all. God doesn't love me. It's a lie if you're a follower of Jesus Christ. He loves you. He loves you. Some of you say, man, God can't love me because look at what I've done. Look at this, it's a lie. God loves you. God loves you. He loves you. That's what he's doing right now. He loves you and he's holding you in his hands. He isn't just sitting back, on a couch somewhere watching a game. He isn't sitting back right now going, well, I'm just watching the game until it's time for me to go. Father, when you tell me to go, I'm going for him again, you know. It's not what Jesus is doing. He isn't just, you know, wringing his hands in heaven. Oh, Father, look at what's going on down there. Can you believe America? It's not news to him. That's not, he not only created the world, he's in control of the world. He sustains the world and he holds us in his hand. Things may seem out of control. Things seem out of control every day, but they're not out of God's control. It is as God wills it to be. He is in complete control and he's bringing it to exactly where he wants it to be. We can't see that, but that's why we run hard after him and trust him, because we know who he is. We know what he's done and we know what he's doing. You know, I mean, he's in charge of everything. No matter what happens, here's what we know from the Bible. He's working all things together for the good of those who love him and called according to his purpose, right? If God is for us, who can be against us? Romans 8, right? I mean, who can bring a charge against God's elect, God's chosen? We're more than conquerors. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? We know what he's doing. We know who he is. We know what he has done. And folks, when we look at all that, we know that he is worthy. He's the head of the church. I told you that I was worried back in February and March, and oh man, what's gonna happen? Are people gonna stay engaged? Are we gonna be able to, you know, is it gonna impede sharing the gospel? Is people gonna continue to give so we can continue to share the gospel? I was worried about this. And I know, but you know, in my humanity, I'm worried, but I know the scripture, and you gotta live it out. And Jesus is the head of this church. He's the head of every church. A real church, Jesus is the head of the church. He holds the church. He protects the church. He guides the church. It's his church. He died for the church. The pastor didn't die for the church. He died for the church to redeem the church, right? It's his, and he set us aside and gave us a purpose. And what was that purpose? Go and make disciples of all nations. He sent us. He didn't just send us to the places where it's easy. He didn't send us just to the places where there's a Starbucks on every corner. He didn't just send us to the places, you know, where there's air conditioning and it's cool, and man, where the political system is wonderful, and where everybody, there's no division and everything's peaceful and sweet. He sent us into the streets and into the world and into the muck and into the junk and into the division so that we could be a light. He sent us, folks. Because we're the only ones that's gonna make a difference. We're the only ones because we're the only ones that's got the Spirit of God living within us. He sent us. He gave us a purpose. Notice what happened when John saw him. John saw him. And John said, when I saw him, and I can imagine, man, you've seen your best friend for the first time in 60 years. There's excitement. But here's what it was. John, for 3 years, saw him as a wounded suffering servant. Now he's seeing him in all of his glory. He's seeing him in all of his splendor. He's seeing him exalted, high and lifted up. And here's what John does. It's so overwhelming that I believe he passes out. He says, man, I fell as dead at his feet. I couldn't move. And what did Jesus do? Jesus touches him on the shoulder. I love this. I love Jesus ministering, you know, to John right here. He touched him on the shoulder and says, fear not. Fear not, my best friend. Fear not, my child. Fear not. I'm alive. I'm never going to die again. Fear not. Here's what I know, Christian. Listen to me. No matter what's going on in your life, no matter what's going on in your marriage, no matter what's going on with your kids, no matter what's going on with your health, Jesus puts his hand on your shoulder and says, fear not. That doesn't mean everything's going to work out as you want it to. That means I'm with you. Fear not, Christian. Fear not in this world. Just get that image in your mind of Jesus just reaching down and putting his hand on your shoulder. Fear not. Man, I'm so worried about the economy. I'm so worried about my job. I'm so worried about COVID. I'm so worried about my granddaddy. I'm so worried about... Fear not, child. I'm in control. Fear not. That's what he says to the Christian. Now, some of you in here are not Christians. Some of you watching online, you're not Christians. Here's what he says to you, to be quite honest, fear much. Fear much. He speaks and he saves. He saves people with his word, and with his word he brings judgment. And when we go through Revelation, we see that it is unimaginable wrath that falls on those who do not follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so today, if you're not a believer in Jesus Christ, you too can have the offer of his salvation if you will surrender to him. Some of you today in this room watching online, the Holy Spirit perhaps has been working and he has been drawing you. That's the only way. My words cannot open your eyes to see Jesus. Only the Spirit of God. And if he's opening your eyes to see Jesus like John, I believe that you will fall at his feet and say, Jesus, I need you. We want to make that offer to you today. And if you don't know how to do that online, if you will text the word Jesus to 615-551-9800, we would be glad, happy, honored, and loved to walk you through how you can surrender to Jesus and experience his love and the absolute blessing of knowing that he holds it all, that it's in his hand, no matter what's going on, that you will rule and reign with him. If you want to do it, please text that number, 615-551-9800. Text the word Jesus. If you're in the house, you can do that, or you can come and see us. Now, church, my last word for you is LifePoint, we're one of his. We're one of his lampstands. Did you know that? We're one of his lampstands. And I pray every day. And my prayer, I want to reach people, so many people. But here's my prayer. God, help us to be a healthy church. Help us to have a flame in our lampstand that burns bright, that burns long. Help us to be faithful with your word. Help us to see you save people. This church is yours. You died for it. And I pray that, God, we would live for you. Church, here's what you need to understand. He's worthy. He's worthy for you not to worry. He's worthy. He's worthy of your commitment. He's worthy of your devotion. He's worthy of your money. He is worthy of your worship. He's worthy of your worship when we gather. He's worthy of your worship when we scatter. He's worthy. And right now, here's what we're gonna do. I wanna bring Travis and our band out. And man, there's no way that we can talk about this vision and look at this vision that John gives us of the worthy Savior and walk out the door and say, y'all have a good day. Man, we've got to look at this vision and say, who is he? He's God. He is eternal. He sees everything. He knows everything. He holds everything. He created everything. He sustains everything. He died. What did he do? He died. He offered himself as a sacrifice for the sins of those who believe. He is our high priest. What is he doing? He's saving. He loves us. He controls all of history. He's bringing it to his end. He loves you. He forgives. He restores. Folks, he's worthy. He's worthy of all you've got. And let's worship him. Let's stand right now. Let's stand right now. And Travis, lead us to sing and to worship that beautiful name of Jesus. Jesus, you're worthy. Help us right now. You're worthy of everything. You're worthy of our loyalty, our devotion, our commitment. You're worthy of, Lord, our lives. You're worthy of our money. You're worthy of our worship as we gather and as we scattered. And right now we're gathered, and I pray that we would worship you because of who you are, because of what you've done, and because of what you're doing, and that would compel us to scatter to worship you and how we live. You're worthy, Jesus. Amen.